Father, we do honor you. We just lift up the name Jesus in this house. And Lord, we just give you all glory, all praise. Lord, we adore you. We worship you and love you this morning. And Lord, I pray this morning that by the Spirit of God that you would speak into each heart and life. I pray this morning, Father, as the truth of your word is preached, Lord, that people will know truth and be free in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that there be hearts that are healed, lives that are changed to your glory and your honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we do celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It is about his victory over death, hell, and the grave. It is about the price of our sin being fully paid, his shed blood, his death and resurrection. Now, I know that some of you, you're upset today because it rained, and it may have rained out some of those Easter egg hunts, but Jesus is still Lord. And as much as you let those kids have fun and enjoy those things, make sure that they know what's really important is Jesus. Reminds me of a story. One Sunday school teacher, she was asking her kids what Easter was about, and none of them seemed to really know. And finally, one young man spoke up and he said, I know. He said, Easter is about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead to pay the price for our sins. And the teacher said, that's right. But he went on to say, and every year we wait to see if he sees his shadow. And if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter. Well, you need to make sure your kids know the real story. What we really are celebrating is Jesus has risen from the dead. And he didn't just rise from the dead so he could take his place in heaven, but not only that, but so he could take his place in our hearts. Amen. I like that old song. I know he's alive because he's living inside of me. Amen. Romans 4:25 tells us he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The debt for our sin was not fully satisfied until we see Jesus coming out of the tomb. What I'm saying to you is that his being raised from the dead for our justification, when he comes out of the tomb, we know that the price has been fully paid. If the price wasn't fully paid, he couldn't have risen from the dead. And it's because that price is totally and completely paid, the price of our sin, he is risen. And so we celebrate today, Jesus has risen from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. We are justified before God, just as if we had never sinned. We've been acquitted. This is amazing, church. That weight, that guilt of sin, it's all been dealt with. We're free from that. That same resurrection speaks of the power of God in our life. Because it is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead that is at work in the heart and the life of the believer. In Ephesians chapter 1, let me just read it to you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He says that great power, that mighty power that he exerted in raising Jesus Christ from the dead is also at work in the life of the believer. And he prays that their eyes, the eyes of their heart might be open. We need that this morning. We need the eyes of our understanding, our heart to be open to see that God's power is real and alive inside of us. The resurrection of our Lord also declares to us that there is no hopeless situation. It is never too late. It is never too far gone. It is never too hard for God. The resurrection is the ultimate comeback win. I tell you, the disciples thought it was over. They thought that everything that they had believed, everything they had worked for, they thought everything, it was all gone. Jesus told them over and over again. He warned them in John chapter 16. He says, you're going to grieve, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. You're not going to see me for a little while, but then you're going to see me again, and your joy nobody will take from you. But somehow, they just didn't really get it. It's the ultimate comeback victory, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. When Jesus was taken and crucified, they just knew it was all over. What'd they do? They ran and hid. But Jesus brought the victory. Jesus still delights to destroy the works of the devil. He still sets people free. He still heals people. He still restores and makes whole. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. It's a story of Jesus' ministry in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And as so often the case, the religious people showed up. Not because they wanted to see anybody ministered to, but they just wanted to judge. They were more concerned about their theology than they were about somebody being ministered to. Not just theology, they were more concerned about their tradition. They were more concerned about their own power and influence than somebody being ministered to. But in verse 6 it says, on another Sabbath he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up, stand in front of everyone. Jesus called him out right there in the middle of church. So he got up and he stood there. Then Jesus said to him, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. You know, Jesus does miracles a lot of different ways, but all he said to this man is stretch out your hand. He did so. He obeyed the words of Jesus. And he was completely restored. What an exciting, what an awesome miracle Jesus did that day. This man was completely restored. Jesus saw this man with the withered hand. You know, it was obvious to everyone that he had a problem, that there was an issue, that his hand was withered. I'm sure that it was obvious during worship as other people were lifting their hands in praise and worship to God. It probably affected him in the workplace. May have even affected him in his home life and in his personal relationships. When Jesus speaks to this man and commands him to stretch forth his hand, he stretches forth his withered hand. Why did he stretch forth that one? Now, you may think that that's a foolish question. You may think that's stupid. But that's exactly what most of us do, is we stretch forth the good hand. Stretch forth your hand. And he reaches out that withered hand, and it is made whole, completely restored. But many, many times today, God gives us the opportunity to be healed, to be restored, to be made whole. And you know what we do in church today? We put our best foot forward. We play Napoleon. We hide that withered hand. I'm talking about the things in our life that are broken. The things in our life maybe that have withered. The things in our life where we've been hurt and disappointed. Maybe something that happened to us long ago, we just can't really get over it. Maybe a secret sin. You know, it's absolutely amazing the statistics on internet pornography today that approximately 50% of Christian men have a problem with internet pornography? How many Christian people are using and abusing prescription narcotics? All different kinds of secret sin. At least we think they're secret. You know, a lot of the time, we think that nobody else knows about our weakness, our problem, that only God knows. And by the way, He always knows. You can't hide anything from Him. But most of the time, other people know as well, and they see, just like the other people knew that this man had a problem, they know. Especially when we've had a problem with anger, we've had a problem with bitterness and resentment in our life. It becomes so obvious to other people. But all kinds of problems that we can cover up and hide. Simply put, it's the thing, we cover up the things that we're not proud of. You know, there's the key that pride is almost always the reason why we hide and cover up things. Sometimes only God knows the brokenness, the hurt, the anger, the disappointment. But as I said, a lot of times other people see it as well. This man with a withered hand, the NIV says, shriveled. Listen, in our life, it might be a physical problem, but it also might be a calling, a ministry that you've just put on the shelf. It might be that your love and passion for God has just faded over the years, and maybe we don't ever want to admit or say something like that we've lost our first love. But the truth is that our love for God is not burned like it once did. We're not excited about Jesus like we once were. Or maybe we don't witness, we don't talk to people about the Lord anymore. One of the ways that we cover up and hide is by blaming others. By blaming other things and other people. You know, I am thankful on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, that so many people come to church. It is exciting to see so many people in church. But you know, there are a lot of people that won't come to church. And you know what they say? They say, I don't need to go down there and be with the hypocrites. It's easier to blame somebody else. It's easier to hide behind blame rather than to allow God to deal with your own heart, to allow God to really deal with the things, the areas where you're struggling, the areas where you've been hurt, or the areas where you've been disappointed, or the areas where you've just given up. Adam and Eve started this cover-up stuff. As soon as sin came into the world, so did hiding. God comes in the cool of the day in the garden looking for Adam, calling for him. Adam, where are you? He says, I was afraid and I hid. He was hiding from God, Almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing God. He's hiding from God in the bushes. It didn't work. It still doesn't work. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly what your weaknesses are, what your problems are, what your hurts are, what your He knows. You can't hide, but yet too often we try to. It's all through the Bible, this attempt to cover up, to hide things. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has her husband killed to try to cover up his sin. Moses, when he comes down from Mount Sinai, the glory of the Lord was shining on his face so bright that he put a veil over his face because the people couldn't even look at it. But then, as the glory faded away, he continued to wear the veil. And you know, that's exactly where a lot of believers are today. Now, the Bible tells us that in Christ, we go from glory to glory as we behold the face of Jesus. That glory just gets brighter and brighter. But for a lot of believers, and no longer have that closeness with Jesus, and not really in fellowship with God, not really walking with the Lord and serving the Lord, that glory just faded away, but they still wear the face. They still put on the church face. They still look good, especially on Easter, right? Y'all kind of quiet. But I want to tell you something this morning. All of us at times in our life, there are things that we need to allow God to deal with in us. And He will. Listen, He wants to restore. He wants to make whole. He wants to heal. But if we cover up, if we hide things, if we stand back, I tell you, we can miss the blessing that God has for us. I want us to go to another resurrection story. It's in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to just kind of work our way through this passage of Scripture. It's quite a few verses, but there's a lot of good truths here and principles that we need to see. And I believe that it will help us believe. John writes about his gospel near the end of the book. He says, "These things are written that you might believe." And this passage in John is one of those passages that not only speaks about the importance of believing, but it just stirs our faith and helps us to believe. In John 11, beginning with verse 1, it says, "A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death." Now, how many of you know the rest of the story here? Lazarus dies. Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death," and then he dies. And how many people have gotten a word from God, a scripture, a promise, and then it didn't turn out the way that they thought it was supposed to? I got a real revelation for you. It is not over until He says it's over. He says this will not end in death. Now, Jesus already knew what was going to happen. He already knew that Lazarus was going to die, and He already knew that He was going to raise him from the dead. He said, "This is not unto death, but this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified." He knew exactly what was going to happen. In John chapter 9, it tells us about Jesus healing a man that was born blind. And the disciples want to know who sinned, this man or his parents. And Jesus said, "Neither. This happened for the glory of God." And again, how can God be glorified out of sickness and death? Because it's not over until He says it's over. And God is able to turn it around. No matter how impossible it may seem, no matter what it looks like, it is never too late for God. Listen, in your life, you need to understand, no matter how impossible, no matter how far gone it may seem, it's never too late for God. You might even be saying, "But it's over." I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what you think is hopeless or what you've given up on. But I do know that God can turn it around for you and that He'll be glorified in it. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. He loves you. "Yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed where He was 2 more days. That just doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, these are His friends, people that He loves, and He hears that Lazarus is sick, and so He stays where He is 2 more days. Why? Because he wants his disciples and you and I to believe. He wants us to believe. And too often, listen, if God just showed up and did it our way and did it on our time schedule and the way that we think it ought to be done, I'm going to tell you, we wouldn't give him the glory. He waits two more days. Then he says to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, now listen, whenever their faith was up and they were doing good, he was the Son of God. He was Christ. He was Lord. But when they were struggling, he was Rabbi, teacher. They're struggling right now, so they say, Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Jesus was just simply saying to them, he's illustrating to them that this is his day. This is his time to work. And he may be at the 11th hour of his earthly ministry, but it's still the daylight for him. It's still time for him to work, and he doesn't have anything to worry about as long as it's still the daylight for him. The night's coming. Verse 11, after this, he said, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to wake him up. Sounds good. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, so he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad. That's what he said. In fact, if you remember, I mentioned this 2 weeks ago when I preached about rejoicing always from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the same Greek word that's translated rejoice there. It's translated glad here. I'm rejoicing. I'm glad for your sakes. Listen, Jesus is not afraid of death. He is not upset about the death of Lazarus, because he knows that God is going to be glorified in it. He knows that there's going to be a great victory. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake. I'm glad I was not there. Why? So that you might believe. There's the answer. So that you might believe. Listen. You ever wondered why God allows things to go from bad to worse sometimes? Why does he wait until there is no way, until it's impossible? You know, here's one. Why didn't God give Abraham and Sarah a son when they were in their 20s? I mean, in that time, in that culture, for a woman to not be able to bear a son and give her husband an heir was a horrible stigma. Why didn't God answer this prayer? Maybe in their 30s, surely by the time she's 40 years old, God could give her a son. And you would have never, ever have heard the story. You would never, ever have heard of the miracle that took place. And you see, sometimes God waits until it's over, it's too late, so that we might believe. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. How about that, Thomas? What a guy. There's a man of faith and power. Not only did he not believe that Lazarus was going to rise from the dead, he thought they were all going to go there and die. You got somebody like that in your family? Are you that somebody? Always negative? Always thinking, expecting the worst? I want to tell you this morning, there's hope for you. There was hope for Thomas, and there's hope for you. Jesus still loves you, and he's going to help you believe. Now, as the story goes on here, I'm not going to read the next 13 or 14 verses just for time's sake. But as Jesus travels there to go and to raise Lazarus from the dead, of course, he encounters Mary or Martha first, and he tells her, he says, you know, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." See, it's over. It's too late. But she does go on to say, "But even now I know that God will do what you ask." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he encounters Mary, and a similar conversation takes place. We'll pick it up there in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. The King James says he groaned. He was troubled in his spirit. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Now, some people have a hard time getting past this. They think that Jesus wept because his friend Lazarus has died. Just a few verses earlier, we read, he said, "I'm glad that I was not there to save him for your sake." He's not upset about Lazarus dying. He knows that he's going to raise him from the dead. Jesus groaned and he was grieved. He was troubled inside by all of this weeping and all of this unbelief. Listen, he knew by the Spirit that Lazarus had died before he ever even got there. And he's already met Martha on the way. "My brother's died." Jesus isn't crying because Lazarus is dead. He knows that he's going to raise him from the dead. But he weeps all of this grief, all of this mourning and unbelief. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" Of course he could. And he can also raise him from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, he groaned inside. He comes to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He says, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, "by this time there's a bad odor. He has been dead for 4 days." She said, "Lord, he's already rotting. If we take the stone away, it's going to be an awful smell. It's going to stink." Reminds me of the passage where Jesus tells the Pharisees that they stink. It's Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." He was telling them they stink. Church, sometimes we can have things in our life that stink. We can get to the place where we look good on the outside, and maybe we even still go to church every week, and yet on the inside we're full of bitterness. On the inside we're full of all kinds of maybe secret sin. We can get to the place where we have been so disappointed and hurt that we no longer really believe and trust God. No longer with a real living relationship with Jesus. Just going through the motions. Maybe something happened in your past that you just never got over. It's still affecting you today. Something that keeps you from trusting. Something that keeps you from really loving. Maybe there's something that keeps you from being able to really worship God. Jesus says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And there's that key again. Did I not tell you, if you believed? You see, many times God wants to do something awesome in our life. He wants to set us free. He wants to restore. He wants to make us whole. But we have to believe. If we'll believe, we'll see the glory of God. If we'll believe, we'll see that God will always come through. If we believe that He'll do a miracle. You see, if we believe, we'll stretch forth our hand. If we believe, we'll move the stone. Are you hearing me? If we believe, will respond to that altar call. When they say, the Lord wants to heal you. The Lord wants to set you free. You see, if we believe that we really be healed, if we believe that this area of our life would truly be restored, we would respond. And here we are, Resurrection Sunday, the day that we put on our best and we want to look good. And you know, the one thing I don't like about this Sunday is that it is the one Sunday that is the most difficult to get anybody to respond to an altar call. You know why? Because we are all concerned about how we look. We're more concerned about the rest of the day's festivities, the lunch with the family and the Easter egg hunts, than about letting God do a work in our heart and life. Now I want to tell you, church, it's not just in this church. It's epidemic in the body of Christ today that people are concerned about what other people will think. Pride keeps people from getting free. As I said earlier, many of us, if we'd have been that man with a withered hand, we would have stretched out our good hand. When Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, we would have held out the good one. Church, we need to realize that God wants to heal us. He wants to set us free. He wants to do a miracle in our heart and life. But when He asks us to do something, we've got to be willing to obey it. And so He tells them, I told you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And so they take away the stone. Jesus looked up and He said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Why? That they may believe. You see, all through this passage, He wants these people to really believe. Jesus wants us to really believe. We are serving a living Savior who's still alive, still performing miracles, still healing people, setting people free, still restoring, making people completely whole. Amen. Jesus does that. Verse 43, when He had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. One translation says he came out bound hand and foot. I can just see Lazarus hopping out with his face still covered. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out and he tells those standing by to loose him and let him go. Now I want to make the point here. Jesus didn't roll the stone away. He could have just moved it by a wave of his hand. He could have just spoken to it and moved the stone. He could have called Lazarus out of the tomb with free from those grave clothes. Just like in the fiery furnace when the Hebrew boys were in that fiery furnace and their bonds burned off. Jesus could have brought Lazarus out without any grave clothes binding him. But you see, most of the time, God will not do what you can do for yourself. Some people need to hear that. Laziness is epidemic in our world. Irresponsibility is epidemic in our world. God's not going to do what you can do for yourself. He's going to do the miracle that you can't do for yourself. When you can't help yourself, He's the one that will step in and heal you and make you whole. When it looks like it's hopeless and there's no way, He'll do the miracle. But you see, if we believe, we'll roll the stone away. If we really believe, we'll stretch forth our hand. In obedience, we'll obey what He has said. And then when we do what we're supposed to do, God always does His part. He always comes through. He always will do the impossible. He'll do the miracle. But He'll not do by a miracle what you're supposed to do by obedience. Sometimes it's an unyielding attitude. It's unforgiveness. Unconfessed sin. Some simple act of obedience that he waits for. That act of obedience is an act of faith. And when he sees that faith, when you obey him, when you believe, what did Jesus say? When you believe, did I not tell you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? When we come to church, all of us are guilty of times of just putting our best foot forward and trying to cover up our shortcomings. All of us at times have been there where maybe we didn't want anybody else to know that we were struggling or that we were going through a difficult time or that we had any problems in our life. But we need to be careful that we don't miss a miracle, that we don't miss God's blessing in our life, a healing, a restoration in our life that God wants to do, to restore a ministry, a calling, to use us in some way, that God wants to heal marriages or reconcile relationships, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a business that your business has just gone belly up. I'm telling you, God can do it. He can turn it around. He can restore and make whole. But we've got to be willing to allow him. We've got to be willing to allow God to deal with those issues, those areas of our heart where we ourselves have hidden, we ourselves have covered them. We ourselves have not been willing to allow God to really deal with it because of our own pride.